Please open your Bibles with me to the New Testament, to Paul's letter to the Ephesians. As we will read from Ephesians chapter 1, the verses 1 through 21. You can find it in your pew Bible, page 1037. Ephesians chapter 1, beginning at verse 1. Hear God's holy and inspired word. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasures of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the Beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, in him. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we, who first trusted in Christ, should be to the praise of his glory. In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. Therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. So far, then, the reading of God's holy and precious word. Dearly beloved congregation in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are still in the afterglow, I suppose you could say it that way, in the afterglow of the resurrection. That is the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. And boys and girls, when we use that big term resurrection, it basically means being raised from the dead by the power of God. And we hope to hear more of that this morning particularly. Now, we may also say already at the very start that God does powerful things by way of his resurrection, or by way of the resurrection powers. But the question is, for you and for me, how well are we really acquainted with such powers that the Lord God has in his possession? And what does such resurrection powers mean for your and my life individually? And this question will require some attention this hour then, particularly. Well, now, it is the Bible passage that we have read already that I want to consider with you. And then it is particularly the verses 19 through 21. And I'd like to read these verses again. These are the verses of our text then, the verses 19 through 21. What is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And so that then gives us an opportunity to reflect upon the resurrection powers that belong to God the Father and also belong to Jesus Christ. And so let us then consider it in the following way. God's resurrection power at work in the believer. First, a description of such power. Secondly, the necessity of such power. And thirdly, the potential of such power. The congregation, the power of God, which I may declare to you this hour, is what is told us, the resurrection power that God revealed when he raised his beloved son, Jesus Christ, from the dead. And this, so we are told, is the same power that can turn a person like you and me from our sin into believers in Jesus Christ. It is God's resurrection power, therefore, that must have your and my attention this hour. And then we must remember this too yet, that the Apostle Paul is praying for this here in our very text passage. He's praying that each believer might also know and recognize such power of God at work in him or her, you or me. We must properly understand, therefore, the words of our text. And I will have to give a bit of an explanation of the original wording of it as well. Paul here, the Apostle Paul, is not so much praying that the Ephesians may be given such power, but rather that they may know, understand such power of God that is actually at work in them. You can just see that already in verse 18, that you may know, understand, and even love it. In other words, Paul is here emphasizing the resurrection power of God towards us who believe, as our text then says this. We must therefore speak about the resurrection power of God, not only to turn someone into a believer, but as it is also at work in the believer. So not only to turn one into a believer, but as it works in a believer. Now, what kind of power is this? Well, here we go to the original text in the Greek. The word for power is actually dynamis. Dynamis. That's where we get our English word dynamite from. Well, boys and girls, young people, have you ever watched or perhaps seen a video of a demolition of a large building or the demolition of a high tower. What the workmen do then, they place dynamite sticks in several strategic places at the very foot of such a building, such a foundation of such a building. And once everyone is safely moved out of the way, they trigger this dynamite in order to blow up this building. And you will see everything just cave right down into rubble and dust. A few sticks of dynamite can therefore do tremendous charge in its powers. Now, this is how we must speak of God's resurrection power as well. It is like dynamite. That's the very word used here. The very word used. But then you must think of it not only in its destructive powers and its destructive capabilities, but also in its creating and in its constructive capabilities as well. And yes, God can do powerful things in order to destroy things, but God can also powerfully create. His dynamis power is at his disposal at all times. But, and if this is not enough to describe the power that is at God's disposal, the Apostle Paul goes on here in our text and he speaks of the exceeding greatness of his dynamis, his power. And Paul, as it were, piles superlative upon superlative to describe God's resurrection powers. Not only is there greatness in this power, but there is exceeding greatness in it. You could also translate it this way, there's surpassing greatness. Now, I just want to quote Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, and he says the following: God's power not only surpasses our power of expression, it surpasses our power of comprehension. We just cannot understand it fully, what that power is all about. And so, dear people, do we realize what tremendous power God has at his disposal? It defies description, doesn't it? It defies description altogether. And we are not even finished reading our text completely yet, because the Apostle Paul has more to say yet about God's power when he speaks about the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power. Now, God's work, God's power is a working power. And the term used here is a term that could be translated as energetic, energetic. And the terms mighty power can also be translated as almighty power. Well, now let's put it all together for a moment. It is God's energetic, almighty, dynamis power. Obviously, all of this tells us that there is an indescribable power at God's disposal which moves and which spreads with irresistible energy. It is the power, you see, that overcomes, that prevails, that conquers, and that also puts down all resistance that comes up against it. In Isaiah chapter 40, we are told, and let me quote it for you: "To whom then will you liken me, or to whom shall I be equal, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high and see who has created these things, who brings out their hosts by number, who calls them all by name, by the greatness of his might and the strength of his power. Not one is missing." Now, if at this point you are still not yet persuaded of the immense power of God, Paul states a fact that can be considered to be the very clincher of this supreme power and supreme proof of it. What kind of power does God have? He has the kind of power which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. The verses 20 and 21 of our text. Nothing tops this kind of power, you see. The power of God that raised Christ from the dead and has also raised him to heights of exaltation. No other power could accomplish this, but the power of God only. Now, why does the Apostle Paul go through such verbal gymnastics to describe for us this resurrection power that belongs to God? Is it to persuade us that we should stand in awe for it? Well, truly, that would be good already. But Paul gives this information to us primarily to tell us that such power of God is towards people like you and me. And that's amazing. That's amazing. God uses his exceeding greatness, the exceeding greatness of his power, according to the energies of his almighty power, not only to turn people like you and me into believers, but also to maintain us as believers as well. Paul therefore says to us, I'm praying for you because you've got to know this. You need to understand this. You need to love this. And so, dear people, have you realized what a tremendous power is at the disposal of our God? This is not mere fantasy, you see. This is the Bible teaching us. This is the Holy Spirit instructing us about the resurrection power of God. And the question is, do you know it? Do you know it? Do you understand something of it? Do you love it? Do you stand in awe for it? Do you worship God for it? You know, I've heard boys and girls and in Christian schools learn a song that is actually worthwhile to mention at this point. And no doubt some of the boys and girls will have been able to sing it as well. It goes something like this, the refrain at least. Our God is an awesome God. Our God is an awesome God. In other words, our God is awesome in his resurrection powers. And don't you think, boys and girls, that what Paul has been telling us here in our text, that the power of God is really awesome? A little boy once proudly expressed what he knew about God when asked, how powerful is God? And then he answered this way, God can do anything. God can do anything. Well, true enough. God can do anything he wants. There is an exceeding greatness about his resurrection power. And it is the energy of this resurrection power, of this almighty power, that he then turns and maintains men and women, boys and girls, into believers. Into believers. Well, that leads me then to my second point to consider the necessity of such power. Why is such tremendous power, such awesome power, required to turn people into believers and to maintain them as believers? Well, this is actually quite simple to answer, although it is not very nice to hear. It is because of the tremendous, awesome obstacles God has to overcome to have you and me as rock-solid believers in him and in Jesus Christ. And that is not something that we should snicker at. And again, that's simple to answer, but it is very difficult for us, you and me, to accept and to swallow, so to speak. Yes, it requires the exceeding greatness of God's resurrection power. It requires the energy of almighty power to turn believers out of you and me. It requires that kind of power to persuade me to become a believer. God has to do more than just guide me in the right way, in the right direction. God, in fact, had to overcome my fallen nature. He had to overcome my natural deadness of heart. And I'm speaking personally now because I don't want to point any fingers at anyone. But you know that all of us have fallen into sin by way of Adam and Eve. And so, this is also the case for each one of us as well. You know, and there is sometimes some misunderstanding about this whole business of believing. And I want to quote Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones again, a little bit more extensively. Listen carefully what he was a wise preacher. About 80 years ago, he said this. There is what is called a superficial manner about believing, as if it were an easy thing, which any man can do if he feels disposed to it. Some people speak rather lightly and glibly about believing in the Lord Jesus Christ or about believing the gospel. There is at times much emphasis put on believing and making a decision. And it is then suggested that anyone who wants to become a Christian can easily accomplish it. Now, Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, as I said already, spoke of this problem some 80 years ago. But the problem still exists today, doesn't it? In fact, it might even be on the increase as well. You see, people are often told just to believe. Perhaps by a 1, 2, 3 step. That is, if you are willing to repeat the penitent's prayer after someone, then you accept Jesus as your personal Savior. And then you sign a little piece of paper, and you may then consider yourself a Christian. And then it seems that there's really nothing to it. Just take those few simple steps, and voila, you are a believer. But dear people, this is not what the Bible teaches, does it? It does not teach that. Why not? Because it takes a miracle for a fallen son or daughter of Adam to turn into a believer. It takes a miracle. It takes the exceeding greatness of the power of God to cause a man or a woman, a boy or girl, to be born again and to believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you who are a believer, you who have become a believer, it was not because you decided that it was a neat thing to do, but because you became a believer because of God's tremendous resurrection powers. The power by which God raised us from the death of sin is the same power by which God raised Jesus Christ from the death of crucifixion. It took the energy of almighty power to break our hardened hearts and subdue our sinful spirits. Well, let me just give you a few examples from the Bible that confirms this for us. Jeremiah 17, verse 9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Psalm 51, we are told that we are born in sin and shapen in iniquity. 1 Corinthians 2 verse 14 tells us, the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Now, will anyone in such a condition be able to savingly turn his or her life around just like that? Will anyone in such a condition as been described in those few verses be willing to decide and just accept Jesus and follow Jesus? I dare say no, congregation. For such a condition, nothing less than the exceeding greatness of the resurrection power of God will do. And as a preacher of the gospel, I know that I must set the gospel before people, but I know too that it is not enough to get people saved. Merely to put the gospel before people is not enough. Something must be done inside of the people. The Holy Spirit, you see, He is in the Word. The Holy Spirit is in the Word. But the Holy Spirit must also come in the person as well. And without the Holy Spirit coming in the people, such a person, such people will not accept or believe the gospel. And that's the truth of it, dear people. Any who have become believers will readily admit that it was not because they made a decision at one time, or that it was by a slick 1, 2, 3, I repent, I accept, and I believe. But it was because God who became too strong for them. It was God who became too strong for me and who turned me around at a certain stage of my life. The exceeding greatness of God, you see, resurrection power, has taken hold of us, of you and me, if we are born again. Because it was He who put down our resistance. It is He who raised us from our dead heart and brought it to life. He made us willing in the day of what? In the day of His power. We heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, and it breathed life into us. And we found ourselves then also desiring after the Lord Jesus Christ. Having a new desire, having a new love for Him, and for Him especially. And then also believing and entrusting our whole self to Jesus Christ. It was by the powers of God, you see. It was necessary, therefore, that God came with His exceeding greatness of His resurrection power. Else, we would never have become believers. And so I ask you, dear people, can you identify with this? Can you also witness to the fact that it was God's resurrection powers that made you born again and become a believer? Paul prays for this in our text, that the Ephesians would know this. And so I too would pray, and I've prayed before this already, that you would know this, my brother or sister. It is the exceeding greatness of God's power to us, Word, who believe, according to the working of His mighty power. Now, congregation, this also gives me confidence to keep on preaching the gospel. Even though I'm getting on in age, it is still a joy to bring this word. Because I know that God can do powerful things through the proclamation of the word. Thankfully, I don't have to turn anyone into believers. God's resurrection powers will do that. I don't have to pump any of you up to accept Jesus. God's resurrection powers will do that. All I need to do is speak the word of God, which calls us to repentance and faith. And you may be dead in trespasses and sin. You may be dead and hardened as a churchgoer even. When God, the Holy Spirit, comes with His powers, with His exceeding greatness of His resurrection powers, and when He begins to operate on you with the energy of His powers, then you will rise from the death of your sin, and you will embrace the Lord Jesus Christ in faith. Let me therefore urge you, dear congregation, to pray much for such necessary power of God to operate amongst us and upon us, even under the preaching of the gospel word. And let me then also urge you at the same time not to resist, not to oppose that power of God by saying, amen, I don't want to hear that. You will not beat it. Therefore, submit to it. Yield to such power that you may be saved. And here is then also a word of encouragement, I trust and hope, for you who still have unsaved loved ones. And I think most of us have, don't we? Unsaved loved ones. You might not be able to persuade them to believe in Christ, but pray for the almighty power of God to do this. You might think it hopeless because your son or your daughter has gone into the world and turned their back on God. But don't discount the exceeding greatness of the powers of God. Pray Him to use it on them. Well then, this is something about the necessity of the resurrection power of God. Let us now lastly consider the potential of such power of God. What is the potential of the exceeding greatness of God's power? Well, we can learn this from our text. Isn't the Bible great, boys and girls? We can learn everything from it. Not only does it raise us from the death of sin, even as Christ was raised from the death of resurrection, but it also sets us as believer in a strong position of faith and in a most wonderful and glorious position even in the end. The exceeding greatness of God's power raised Christ from the dead of crucifixion, and He set Him where? Well, we are told, at His right hand in the heavenly places. Now, the Apostle Paul mentions this in order to show the potential of God's almighty powers. In other words, if this power of God could raise Christ from the death of crucifixion and set Him in heavenly places, this same power of God that raised up to spiritual life and from our spiritual death will continue to operate on us as well and will one day set us in heavenly places. And this is what Paul means here. In chapter 2 and verse 6 particularly, that He has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That is the power of God that can do that for us. Isn't that great? Dear brothers and sisters, the almighty power of God, which made you spiritually alive and brought you to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, will continue on and will continue to operate in you. Because it is by the self-same power as well that you may continue then in the Christian life, which is not an easy life. And we'll hear more about that this afternoon. Because you would not be able to stand for a single hour in this Christian life were it not for the powers of God that has been working in you. The power gives you then the potential to oppose and resist sin and to overcome any temptation. This power gives you then the potential as well to put to death the works of the flesh, which are, according to Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 through 21, and there's a whole list of them, adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. Dear brothers and sisters, there is dynamite power available to you to blow apart such sins and such temptations from you and from me. Therefore, whenever you are tempted to any of those particular sins that have been mentioned, call up the power of God. More yet, this power also has the potential to turn you into a loving Christian. Even a gentle and a compassionate and a forgiving Christian. A very neighboring Christian. This power will give you the potential to be a fruit-bearing Christian. That's also mentioned in Galatians as well. So that the fruit of the Spirit, such as love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, will be seen on you in how you speak and in how you conduct yourself. More yet, this power has the potential to prepare you for something greater than what can be found here on this earth. It has the potential to turn you into a Christian who will be fit for heavenly places. The exceeding greatness of God's resurrection powers turned believers into Christ-like people and makes them strong in the Lord. Now, if this is the potential of God's resurrection power, beloved, are we, you and I, are we not to depend on it more fully and more readily than what we have done in the past? Paul prays that the Ephesians should know this, but so should we, you and I. Therefore, as we have heard of the exceeding greatness of God's resurrection power, a description of it, and also the necessity of it, and of the potential of it, let us be very much in prayer for it, that it might be seen and noticed amongst us as well. That there may be much prayer amongst us, so that there will be still more raisings from the dead of sin, of sinners amongst us, the conversion of unbelievers, and in Christ-like likeness in believers. And finally, let us give all the praise and all the honor and all the thanks and all the credit for our new life, and that to God alone, to God alone, because of the greatness of His exceeding greatness of His resurrection powers. It is towards us who believe according to the working of God's almighty power. I want to close with a few words that we will also be singing. The Lord is strong to help the weak, upholding those that fall, restoring those who bow down with grief, and doing good to all. The Lord is right in all His ways. His works, His love declare, and He is nigh to everyone that breathes the trustful prayer. The hope of those that fear His name, the Lord will satisfy. Their mighty Savior He will be, when unto Him they cry. Amen. Let us close in prayer of thanksgiving. O Lord our God, human words have failed to describe the exceeding greatness of Your resurrection powers. Please forgive Your servant that he has not spoken adequately according to the height and the greatness and the awesomeness of Your powers. But may there have been enough for each one of us to linger on it and think about it and pray about it. And that it may give us much reason to give us thanks to You and to live by word and by conduct according to Your word. We thank You for this hour of worship, and we thank You that we as congregation can also call upon Your glorious name for forgiveness and for help and for strength and for comfort and consolation. We thank You, O Lord God, that You are near and that You are a God who hears and answers prayer. Be with us now, we do ask, and will You use Your exceeding great powers upon those who are still in darkness, and strengthen those who believe in You. And we ask that You would do this to the glory of Your name. Dismiss us in Your grace, and bring us back later on this afternoon, as we may hear again of how we are to conduct ourselves, even in this dark world that we live in today. In Jesus' name, amen.